Would you find your place there? Go ahead and stand. Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5. All right. Let's begin reading. We'll read down through verse 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were the enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this morning. We pray that as we are reminded that you've given us a great gift to know that we can stand before a holy God and be justified, knowing that that justification brings peace and access. It brings joy through tribulation. It helps us and guides us in our life, knowing that we are reconciled. Father, I pray today that you would continue to guide and direct in our lives. Help us to live in that justification, and that we can understand what that means to be called righteous because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The word therefore is used 27 times in the book of Romans. So as you think about therefore, sometimes we need to be reminded what the therefore is there for. We read part of that in Romans chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 21, talking about justification. Chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 kind of reveal to us what justification is all about. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5, I'm going to go ahead and read those. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Talking about justification, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Our justification is not by the works which we have done, but it's what Christ has done for us. And so we see that, and that's what it's talking about here. And as we look at this in chapter 5, it tells us some results of justification, some things that we have because we can stand righteous before God. And the only way we can do that, again, is through Jesus Christ who died for our sins. So this morning I want to look at these seven different things that it talks about in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 11. And the first one it talks about, obviously, it talks about therefore being justified by faith. Faith is important. Faith is what really holds everything together. It's when we have faith or believe in something that we cannot see or don't really understand all of it, but by faith we trust in it, then that's what's going to keep us glued to the things of God. In fact, that's how we trust Christ as our Savior. It's by faith. And, of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So apart from God, you really can't have faith in God. You need the Word of God to understand about Jesus Christ, about who we are as sinners, and about what God's done for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, being justified by faith, then it gives us the first thing. We can have peace with God. Peace with God. You know, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. There's the peace of God, and there's a God of peace. So here we can have peace with God, who is the God of peace. And it's that peace with God that really brings us together in that aspect that now we're no longer set apart, no longer sinners, lost in our sins, but we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and now we have been reconciled, and because of that peace, because of that faith that we have in Him, we are no longer called sinners, but we're called saints. Today, if you are born again and have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a saint. That's the way God looks at us. That's amazing when you think about it. So really, we know, and the Bible teaches us, that the unsaved, they're at enmity with God. Why? Because they're of the world. They're living in the world, and that's who they are. The carnal mind is enmity with God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. James 4:4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So that's who we were. But because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, because we put our faith and trust in Him, now we have peace. And man today is looking for peace. He can't have it without God. He can't have it within himself. Isaiah makes this clear in Isaiah 48, 22. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. No peace. We wonder why people do what they do. It's because they don't have peace. They don't understand the God of peace. And they don't have peace with God. And it's a difficult situation. Isaiah 32, 17. And the works of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Today, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have assurance. You have assurance that you're going to spend eternity with Him. Because you're no longer a sinner, lost, but you're a saint, saved by grace. And we know this all began when Adam and Eve were in the garden. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. And so it tells us that without Christ, we're condemned. With Christ, we are justified. And today, if you have Christ and you're born again, today you can stand before a holy God knowing that you are justified and that you have peace with God. Otherwise, you are condemned, the Bible says. In fact, anybody who has ever gotten saved probably realized they were condemned before they ever got saved, because you have to understand you're lost before you can ever be saved. You know, condemnation, it's a big Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, and it means an adverse sentence, the verdict. That's what it means. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus spoke, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those words, shall be damned, comes from the root of that same Greek word, meaning condemnation, and it means to judge against or sentenced. Today, without Christ, we are going to have a sentence. And that sentence is going to be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. And you know that because we have the peace of God in our lives. So it's by faith that justification takes place. And really, what this means, that as mentioned, it just means that God has declared us righteous. And we're righteousness that we can stand before the holy God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So our righteousness is obtained in not what we do, but what God has done for us. Romans 3, 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you take your Bible and you study your Bible, you find out what God's rules are, if you will. He gives us the law of God, and you go back and study Exodus chapter 20, where you see the Ten Commandments. You study Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you find out there are a lot of laws that the Jewish nation is under. And those laws were given to the Jewish nation, not that it would save them, but that it would show them they can't keep those laws. Today we go back to the law and understand that it's our taskmaster to help us to understand that we can't do that. We can't keep those. But God's made a different way. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So today we have an opportunity. And that opportunity is to have peace with God. And how do we do that? By putting our faith and trust in what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross willingly. He laid down his life and he took it up again that we might have life. and that life is everlasting. No other person or deity, as they claim, like Buddhist or these other gods, have done that for us. All they have done is died. Today, there's a grave somewhere with their bones in the grave. Jesus Christ, you'll never find his bones in a grave. Because right now, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. So we see, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the first thing. But let's look at the second thing. Look at verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Today we have access. Think about that just for a second. Access. Who created this earth? God. He created it in 6 literal days, didn't he? He made day and night, just like that, by speaking those words. He separated the firmament from the waters by speaking the words. Then just speaking the words, he made land. He made all the trees and the plants, speaking the words. He made the sun, moon, and stars by speaking the words. Then he made the fowls, and the fishes by speaking the words. And then he made beast and man by speaking the words. And the last day he rested. And he said, it was all good. This is who we're talking about having access to. This is who we're talking about that we can go to and talk to. This is the Almighty God who created everything that we see, and yet he wants to commune with me. He wants me to talk to him. I have access to God, the Almighty God. Boy, I don't have access to the president. Maybe I do if I go on Twitter. I don't know how that works, but I never use Twitter. But I don't have access to a lot of people. And yet I have access to the Almighty God. This morning you have access to the Almighty God. Why? Because you are justified in what God has done. That access to God used to be limited only to the priest in the Old Testament. They were the ones who were only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that was placed between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And nobody could go in there except for the high priest. But then when Jesus died in Matthew 27:51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, confirming that God had made the way for all of us to go into the Holy of Holies. We all have access, every single one of us. Christ tore down that wall. Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It was torn again from the top to the bottom. And today we can know for sure that God did that and not some man. Because if man would have done that, he would have ripped it from the bottom to the top. God did that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. This is to say his flesh. It was Jesus dying on the cross that made the way for us to have access to God. And we have complete and total access, Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The day I accepted Christ as my Savior is the day the Holy Spirit came into my life and he gave me access to God. The Bible teaches us that our spirit bears witness with his spirit. Why? Because God lives inside the believer. He has the Spirit of God in him. And that Spirit, same Spirit of God, the Father in heaven, is bearing witness today with our spirit. So positionally, we are all in Christ. We are no longer citizens of this earth. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our lives have been transformed, and now we have access. Access to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Today, aren't you glad that you don't have to come to the priest and ask the priest to forgive you of your sins? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to the confessional and sit next to some person in the confessional and whisper all the things that are going on in your life and tell him, what can I do, Father? And he tells you to say your 15 Hail Marys or give your money or whatever it is he tells you. You don't have to do that. You can go to God directly anytime, any place, just like that. That's access to God. That's amazing when you think about it. No matter the situation, you're on your bed and you're sick, you can go to God right then and there. You don't have to wait. But also, not only do we have peace and not only do we have access, but it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope. You know, hope is important. And we can rejoice in that hope, knowing that there's something after this life. There's something that's going to be different. We're not going to just go in the grave and all our bones and our body be there forever and ever. No. Yes, you will die, and your body may be placed in that grave, but your spirit is going to be with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord, with the Lord. Not only that, there's going to come a day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about a bodily resurrection. You and I are going to be raised out of this place. Those that are dead first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hope of something better. There's a hope of something that God's given to us. And that word hope, it really speaks of confidence. We have confidence in God. We can rejoice and have confidence that we'll see Him in glory. Paul understood this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He wrote in that same, or excuse me, in Philippians 1, 6, he said, being confident. He was confident of what God was going to do in his life. He had that hope of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he had hope not only for what the future had for him, but he had hope living on this earth day after day after day after day that God was going to do a work in his life, was going to give him the strength to carry on and to complete the mission that God had laid on his heart, that God had put in Paul's hands something to do. Paul was a tool of a holy God, and he followed the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, you have that hope, but there are a lot of people who don't. Today, there's a lot of people that don't have peace with God. There's a lot of people that don't really have access to God. Really, they may even cry out. I remember 9/11 as our government stood in that tragic situation with the Twin Towers came down. I remember the call was to pray. And I remember seeing people in New York with their hands lifted up and praying. And I was thinking, Lord, I pray these people know you as their personal Savior. Because their prayers will get unheeded. Their prayers are not going to be helpful in this situation. Why? Because they don't have access to God. They don't know God. And today, that's so important as we understand that that hope that God has given to us is something that we can rely on, we can trust, and we can share it with others. There are people out there without hope, and they need to know that Jesus Christ died for them. But look at verse 3 and 4. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, tribulations. So justification, it gives us the peace with God. It gives us access to God. It gives us the opportunity to have the hope or rejoice in the hope that God has for us. But it also allows us to go through tribulations and glory in those. You know, God has called us into tribulations. As you study your Bible, you find out there's a lot of good news in there. Christ died for us. But there's also some things that we need to understand. There's going to be some rough times ahead. There's going to be some difficulties. Study out and look at the apostles' lives. Every one of those apostles, they went through difficult times. And yet, they rejoiced in those. They praised God for those. Why? Because they were justified by the grace that God had given to go through those things. Today, I would dare to say I'd hate to be someone who's lost and have to go through some of the things that they're going to face. I don't know where they go and what they rely on. How do they get through them? Is it the medication, the drugs? What is it? I don't know. But today, we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we go through, no matter how difficult the situation, He tells us that we can glory in our tribulations. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, James writes, my brethren, count it all joy. Listen to what he's saying. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. That means many temptations, various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. He's saying, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring you through these things. Yes, you're going to need patience. And we're going to see that in our passage in verse 3 today, that that's going to be important. Jesus warned his disciples in John 16, 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, my peace doesn't rely on what's going on around me, or it shouldn't. My peace is relied on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's with me and going through these very things. Remember what Jesus did for us? He went to the cross willingly. I can't even imagine going and saying before Pilate, and of course he was tried four times. Herod tried him. Pharisees tried him. And yet he went through these trials. He didn't utter a word back to them. He didn't tell him, I'm the king or this. They said that of him. And yet he went to that cross, carrying his cross for a time. They took and nailed him to that cross, dropped that cross into the ground, and there he was, hanging on that cross. They say that's probably one of the most worst ways to die. I don't know. I'm not done that yet. But the fact is, he's there hanging, and I can imagine tugging on his hands and his legs, all that weight coming down on him. They say after a while you get tired, you can't breathe because you're just hanging there. And through all of that, he did that because he knew me. He knew me that was a sinner. And all of that, he knew that Bruce Townsend needed a Savior. And that's why he stayed on that cross. He stayed until he died. I'm so glad that's not the end of the story, though. I'm glad to say today that he was buried and he rose again. He lives right now. And you know that, where that life is evident? It's evident in you. It's evident in you. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, the evidence is there. Because you're hoping and you're living and you have joy through these tribulations, and you know that Jesus Christ is going to see you through this to the very end. That's what he's going to do for us. Here we see this sequence. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word tribulation in the Greek, it means pressure. There's going to be pressure put upon us in this life. It'll be pressure from others. It'll be pressure from the world itself. The devil, he's there. He'll be putting pressure on us. There's also our self-inflicted pressure that we put on ourselves. But he says, there's the tribulation. And through the tribulation, you will have patience. That's a Greek word that really carries the idea of staying under that pressure with endurance. In other words, yes, the pressure's there, but instead of trying to run and get away from it, we stay under that pressure and endure that pressure with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there to help us and to see us through that. He goes on and he says in this passage, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, verse 4, and patience experience. That word experience is a Greek word that means to test our trustiness. And you think about this whole thing that here's the pressure and we're to stay under that pressure and endure as he is testing us. Why is he testing us? Because he knows that if we continue to stay under that pressure, we'll come forth as gold. We'll be what Christ wants us to be. He will take and hone off the edges, the rough edges that we are. Because he's trying to make us into something that we are not on our own. And that is a gem for Christ. Just as the silver is tried, so are we. And that's what God is doing in our lives. So often we want to run from that pressure. We want to get out from under that. But that's the very place we need to remain. Let God work in us, that he might change us and conform us to his image. That's the purpose of it. He goes on, he says, patience, experience, and experience hope. Again, hope is that word, elpis, and it means confidence. So through the pressure that we stay under with endurance, we experience those tests, those trials. And as we come through those, we have confidence in God. Confidence that he's going to bring us through that. And through all of that, it's going to change our lives completely. We're no longer the same. We're different. Every time you go through a trial, there's a purpose behind it. You know, I don't know about you, but there are times I go through that trial and I say, oh, please, not again. You ever say that or think that? Not again. Again? But instead, we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Sometimes we go through the same trial because we don't learn from the first time. That's why it's important to be sensitive to these things as they're coming in our lives so we can learn what God's trying to do with us. Because there's something he's trying to. When we come outside of a trial, there ought to be something that's different about us. There ought to be a change in our hearts and our lives. God's not putting us through the trial or the test to be mean. That's not what he's doing. He's doing it to hone us again, to make us into his image. That's what he wants to do for us. That's what justification does for us. And it gives us the opportunity to glory in those tribulations. What Paul say so often, he thanked God for those very tribulations. When he was in the prison, we remember that story. It was, he's in the middle of the prison. There was a reason for him to be there. Now, Paul didn't know what that was other than God allowed him to be in that position, chained up in the inner prison. There was a reason for it. And we remember the story. That night, the chains came loose, the gates opened and the doors opened, and there was a Philippian jailer there that night. They were singing praises and praising God through all of this. And that night, this man got saved. God put him there for a purpose. The trials and tribulations you go through are for a purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a second, please. 2 Corinthians, and hold your place in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We look up and say, why, God? Why am I doing this? Or why do I have to go through this? 2 Corinthians tells us why we go through these things. Look at verse 2, chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, God is going, allowing us to go through this trial so we can cry out to him, we can look to him and trust him through it, because somebody else is going to go through this same trial. And when you've been through the trial and you relied on God and he brought you through that, he's going to give you something special that you're going to be able to share with somebody that's going through that same situation. You know, there's a difference to say, well, I'm sorry you're going through this, and knowing what it is to go through it. It's a big difference. And that's why God allows these things into our lives, and so we can help other people to get through these very same things. And so again, we see the purposes of God in our lives, and it really is based on the justification, and that justification that gives us a right standing before God. He has something for us to do. In verse 5 of that same passage, 2 Corinthians, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. God has given us the opportunity to do something that's special. You say, well, I don't know if I like this. It's not always pleasant. It's not always wonderful. But there is joy going through these things. There is glory going through these things, and God has a purpose for them. So let's go back to our passage in Romans. So we've seen that we have peace with God, we have access to God, we have hope, there's tribulations that come. But what's the fifth thing? Back in Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's telling us we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed as we go through these things. Christ is demonstrating the love of God, and he did that by his death. He demonstrated, the love of God to us. He did that by his death. Think about that. You know, it wasn't a wonderful thing to be on a cross. It's not something that today we would be proud of to say, I was thrown in jail, or I was convicted for this or that or the other thing. And yet Jesus went willingly, in a sense, being convicted for my sin. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm the one who's guilty, and yet he did it for me. And that's why Paul could say he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed that he was saved. He wasn't ashamed that he was beaten. and thrown in prison. And he was going through all these different things in his life, left for dead and whipped with a cat of nine tails, shipwrecked. He wasn't ashamed of those things. Why? Because those were marks of Christ in his life. God had done that and allowed him to go through those things. He had experienced the love of God in his life, and he knew what it was. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." In other words, we want to go through the things that God allows in our lives so we won't stand before him ashamed. The fact that we weren't willing to do and submit to that trial, that trouble that we go through, because there was a purpose for it. And we may miss out on the opportunity to be used as a tool in God's hand when we try to get away or get out from under what God is allowing us to go through. That's why it's so important to cry out to God, as David did so many times. Seek God's face and ask him for direction. Ask him to guide you. And then, number 6, justification. Verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." With Christ Jesus in your life, you are saved from the wrath. What is the wrath? It's called eternal hell. It's called forever and ever and ever and ever the lake of fire. Because you understood that Jesus died for you, you understood you were a sinner lost, you understood that he shed his blood, and you put your faith and trust in him, we no longer have to worry about whether we are acceptable or not. You know, so many people, I've talked to many people over the years, and I talk to them talking about the Lord and stuff, and I just say, "Hey, do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And they're sitting there and say, "Well, I'm not sure." Or they might say, "I hope I go to heaven." And I ask them, "Well, where's your hope? Where's your hope lie? Or what do you believe?" And they're not sure. They're not sure if they're going to go to heaven. They don't have that confidence. That's what the word hope means, is confidence, in the sense that I know where I'm going. It's not that I just hope that maybe I'll get there. And that's the way they portray it, is I'm not really sure about this. I mean, I go to church and this and that and the other, and somehow they've missed out on the fact that when you're saved, you are sealed. You are a child of God. You cannot change that. Today, poor Johnny, he can't change from being a child of Janie and Bruce Townsend. It's just the way it is. It's always going to be. You know, that's just the way it is. And so it's the same way with our Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, he becomes God the Father is our Father. Gives us the opportunity to stand before a holy God and know that we're justified. We're declared innocent. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 for a second, please. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 12. Let's start in verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says you can know this. You can absolutely know that you're a child of God. I understand some people doubt. Why is that? Peter tells us. Because they're not willing to stay under the Word of God. They're not walking close to God. Yes, they may be a child of God and not even know it. But I think more often, a lot of people don't know because they don't know Christ as their personal Savior. Yes, you can say a prayer, you can get baptized, you can join a church, you can give your money, but the evidence is in your life. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. That's how you know if you're in Christ. In verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Today, he wants us to call on his name. He wants us to talk to him. He wants to talk to us. And that's what he's talking about here. We're justified in Christ, and we have a relationship with Christ. We can stand before a holy God, and he's going to claim to us and tell us that we are righteous, and it's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of what Christ has done. It's all him that brings this justification. But let's go back to our passage. We see the last one. In verse 10 and 11. He says, when we were enemies, he says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So he's telling us justification brings reconciliation. Reconciliation means to change mutually or to compound a difference. When you accepted Christ in your life, he changed you. He made you different. You might look the same, and I can verify that. The night I got saved, I went home, looked in the mirror, and to tell you the truth, I didn't look any different. Not a little bit. But inside, that's what was different. My wants and desires started to change. My direction in my life started to change. I had a more or a greater desire to know what God's word said. I wanted to find out what he wanted me to do. He had a plan and purpose for me, and I wanted to know what that was. Too many people walk around aimlessly today not knowing what their purpose is in life. They have no real idea. And it's because they're not seeking the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what we had to be reconciled from, is the fact that we were unrighteous. And it is through God that we have peace with him, or through Christ. And he did that because he loves us. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he sent his son for us. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We think about reconciliation and the power in it and what it has done for our lives. Look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says, therefore, there we see that therefore again. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You had a change. Something happened in your life. You're different because you're a new creature. You're not the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't act the same way. Obviously, those things change and continue to change throughout your Christian life, but you ought to be different than you were. You ought to have a testimony of, this is the way I looked at life and this is what I did to some point. Hey, I'm looking at things different now. Now I'm looking through the Word of God and seeing what God wants me to do. I see that his ideas and his ways are not the same ways that I was going, but they're different now. Why? Because I've accepted Christ as my Savior and I am a new creature. I am different. Verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So why were you reconciled? One of the same reasons that you go through tribulations is that you can help others and comfort others through those tribulations. We're reconciled that we might be able to help others be reconciled. That is why we're here. That is why we're on this earth. So we can go out and help others to be reconciled. You know, remember those old pyramid schemes way back when? You know, you join the pyramid scheme and you go out and get 10 people and they go out and get 10 people and they go out and get 10 people and whatever. That's sort of kind of the way God has set this up, is that you get saved, you go out and witness to somebody else. They get saved, they go out to witness to somebody else. But it's not just one person. It's everybody you meet. And when you do that, it starts to grow. Sort of like I was thinking about this today a little bit. We had 6 children. Now we got 16 grandchildren, or will have. See how that's growing? That's kind of the way that Christ wants us to work. We get saved, we help our children to receive Christ, and we go out and we help others to see Christ. Somebody you have witnessed to and somebody you have challenged through the Word of God, they may make a bigger difference than yourself. They may be that next Billy Sunday or somebody. You don't know what God's going to do. But we have to do our part. And that's the only reason we're here. You say, yes, it's to glorify God. How do you glorify God? By reconciling people to Christ. Look what he says in verse 19. He told us it's a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's giving us the word of reconciliation. What is that word? Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He lives today. If you will put your faith and trust in him, you too will live. And then the next person, and 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 the next person. How do you think I got saved? Because the fellow who witnessed to me was saved because somebody prayed for him and witnessed to him. What if we all just stopped witnessing? What if we all just said, we're not going to tell anybody? There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be left out. Now, we know that everybody you tell is not going to get saved. But it's like fishing, isn't it? You go to the pond and you throw in your rod. You expect to catch a fish every time you throw the rod in? Not going to happen. But if you don't go fishing, how many fish are going to catch? Zero. So it's important that we're doing this because we've been justified. And because of our justification, we want others to be justified. Look at verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. So we are going out trying to beseech others that they too might know Christ. That's why we live the Christian life. That's why we go through the tribulations. Why? God, we have peace with him. He gave us access to him. He allows us to go through these tribulations. He's given us the hope that we have. He's continually helping each one of us. And why? So we can help somebody else. To show them that Jesus Christ is real. That Jesus Christ is alive. If he's not alive in those who profess him, where is he alive at? Where are we going to find him? Those that believe are where Christ lives. And that's where people are going to see Christ. In us. We're justified. And there's a purpose behind it. Yes, we have access. Yes, we have peace. Yes, there are tribulations. Yes, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. We have hope. But God has given us the opportunity to have this relationship for a purpose. Our justification is because of Christ and Christ alone. Today, we can live a victorious life, even in tribulations, even going through difficulties. God wants us to succeed. Do you believe God is for us? You know he is. And what do we want to do? We want to be for him. We want to reciprocate that. How do we do that? By living in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be justified, to stand before a holy God and be holy. But you left us on this earth that we can strive to continue to grow in this holiness and that we might be able to help others to see who you are and what you've done for them, that they too can be reconciled, that they too can have a Father in heaven, that they can have peace with you and access and have a hope. Father, please help each one of us as we look to you and trust you that we might be able to show others of the great hope that we have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.